You may be seated.
The scripture reading tonight, you can follow along on the screen. Join in if you want to. Matthew 27:33-54. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself." "So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God."
I'd like to start with prayer. God, I pray you would speak to us. I pray for a greater understanding of you and you being crucified. Without it, there's no hope. Feel almost schizophrenic when we do Good Friday because there's a grief and a joy at the same time. May we see you in a much greater way. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So why do we celebrate Good Friday? It's almost like, why do we celebrate Easter? I mean, they're so tied. We celebrate Jesus' death on Good Friday. That seems warped. Celebrating the death of someone, that's sick. Even a bad person. But we celebrate the Son of God dying perfect, sinless. In some ways, I feel, like I said in my prayer, I almost feel schizophrenic because it feels wrong. And that it is the heart of the gospel. Without it, we're not saved. And I think I struggle because do we really understand what Jesus did? And I would be the first to admit I don't. At some level, yes, I can tell you, I can state the significance of his death. Yet in my heart, I know I'm only getting a glimpse that God himself came, that he suffered and died for me. He died for you. In some ways, it doesn't make sense. Why? He had no obligation. And we all know our sins. And that he willingly went to the cross. I love in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knows what lies before him. He knows, this is why I came. We have no comprehension of what he went through. I think we all get a glimpse. Yeah, we all suffer. But no man has ever suffered like he did. No man has incurred the wrath of God. No man was beaten to a pulp where he's not even recognizable. And I think about what the world thinks about Good Friday. They're kind of going, if you don't get it, let's say for the world, there's no such thing as sin. What in the world are we doing as Christians? And I think even Apostle Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the cross that's the power of God. It's the cross. What happened on the cross? At the cross, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. At the cross, we are forgiven of our sins. But if you have no sin, if you're not convicted of your sin, it's like, these are sick people who need help. But I worry about us. Because to the degree that we understand our sin will be the degree that we stand in awe of what Jesus did. But if our sin is small, we're good people. You know, I don't sin like, you know, like my daughter Elizabeth. I'm better than her. She's mean with me. Woe is us. Woe is me. Yeah, I heard that. Some people are deceived. But if Jesus was just a good man, but he wasn't God, isn't the cross foolishness to those who are perishing? It doesn't make sense. But if he is God, then the cross is infinitely significant. And I want to say all the promises of the Bible mean nothing if Jesus was just a good man. He had to be God. But again, I get stuck. Why? This was the eternal plan before creation that God was going to do this. God's not stupid. He's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. This was his plan to say, how much I love you. The cross is the pinnacle. J.C. Ryle wrote, take away the cross and the Bible becomes a dark book. And how true. You take away the cross, you take away Jesus, it's just a bunch of stories where a lot of people die and a lot of broken people, but it has no purpose. It all points to Jesus coming, dying for our sins, and being raised from the grave. And immediately when I say that, I feel convicted. Because is that my focus? Do I really understand that significance? It's the eternal significance. Eternal in terms of this was planned from eternity, but also eternal in terms of it defines where I'm going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. And what Jesus did on the cross is our joy and hope. Is the reason why we love and follow Jesus. St. Augustine said, the death of our Lord God should be our greatest hope and our greatest glory. For there is no hope without the cross. What we believe has no power or meaning without Jesus dying for us. Again, it feels wrong to celebrate Jesus dying for our sins, but yet there is no gospel without it. And John Owens wrote, there is no death of sin without the death of Jesus. When I say that, it seems warped in some ways. That God had to die for my sin. This is why we celebrate. Because if he didn't die for his sins, we're all destined to hell. We're all destined to eternal separation from God. We're all destined to eternal damnation. I think that's probably why Jesus talked about hell four times more than heaven. Because he came to save us. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, means nothing without the cross. And I want to say, if we really understand the cross, then there should there not be a radical change in us and how we live our lives. And I fear for myself and for others, because we're not convicted of our sins. I look at myself and how often I'll justify my sin. That the sacrifice of what Jesus did on the cross is small. And if the cross is small, then there's little change. There's little transformation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes about there should be dramatic change. And he says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Old life is gone and new life has begun. Earlier this week, I met with a friend for prayer. We usually get together about every 2 weeks to pray. And during our time, he shared some concerns about some of the people in his church who were living in sin. Their lives were in shambles. And yet when they come to church, everything's fine. And to me, it isn't about their lives being in shambles, for we're all broken, and we desperately need Jesus to change us more and more. The issue was they were comfortable in their sin. Thus, what Jesus did on the cross has more to do with a false belief of eternal security than needing a Savior to save them and change them. And hearing that just reminds me, every day I pray, God, please send your Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to awaken us. And we must remember that our flesh is sinful. It's drawn towards sin. It craves, it's craving. It's about what we want, not about pleasing God. And I think that's the danger of lukewarm Christianity, because it focuses on the love of God, but does not focus that God is holy, righteous, and just. Because somehow when you just focus on the love of God, we don't see the consequences of our sin. and the love of God becomes our best life now. And it kind of diminishes. I'm saying this is an understatement, what Jesus did on the cross. Because if we understand our sin, I think all we can do is marvel what he did on the cross. Eternally grateful. But again, if God's only a God of love, there are no consequences to our sin. And if that is true, then why did he die for us? Again, the cross is at the heart of the gospel. And without it, there is no good news. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no being right before God. There's no promise of heaven. There's no salvation. And our faith is in vain. We're just fools who believe a lie. Charles Spurgeon said, "Leave out the cross, and you've killed off the gospel of Jesus." Atonement by the blood of Jesus is not an arm of Christian truth. It's the heart of it. And I want to say, without conviction, there's no need for a Savior. There's no need for Jesus. Without conviction, there's no repentance, only remorse. Which leads to religion and being self-righteous. Religion is our attempt to be right before God in our own eyes. And it rejects the cross, for we say we can be right without him. And it defies God's grace through faith in what God, Jesus did on the cross that saves us. I think it's an easy thing to fall into religion. But when we're convicted of our sin, we're reminded how much we need him every day, every moment. Only where there's conviction of sin can we walk in repentance. And repentance means a new way of life. A new way of living, a new purpose for one's life. But I think often we settle for remorse. And remorse feels sorry for our sins, but more about that they're exposed and has a little desire to flee from sin. I think over the years of counseling, many marriages, where sin was exposed, from adultery or abuse, the majority of people tended to blame or justify their sin. And with remorse, there was a little change. And its motive was to return to the way things were. Then, or maybe better put, an attempt to stop their person from leaving them. But with remorse, there's no heart change. It's still selfish. It's concerned about its own desires over the other, and more importantly, God. And the power of Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, then has very little to do with in the lie of remorse, for it's only a temporary fix to a much deeper issue. And the deeper issue is that we're in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. Remorse can't change our hearts. Conviction does, because we go before Jesus and we're pleased, and we accept what he has done on the cross. But that means changing. That means living a new life. In Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, it tells us why Jesus came. It shows us the heart of God. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord has taken control of me. The Lord has chosen and sent me to tell the oppressed the good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to announce freedom to the prisoners and captives. For this is the year when the Lord will show kindness to us and punish our enemies. The Lord has sent me to comfort those who mourn." Are we not captives? Are we not in bondage to sin? It is we who need the good news of the cross. We need to remind ourselves every day. We need, and it is we who need our broken hearts healed by Jesus. It is we who need to know the kindness and love of God that is shown to us by the cross. This is why we celebrate Good Friday. It's twofold. It should be grieved that it's our sin to put Jesus on the cross. And yes, there's a point where, yeah, he died for all mankind. But don't fail to realize if it was just you, he still would have went to the cross for you. Because he loves you. And how can we treat this love as something small by loving ourselves more than the one who died for our sins so we could be forgiven? Have we forgotten what the cross has done for us? Have we forgotten because of what Jesus did on the cross, his sacrifice, his death, has led us to the forgiveness of our sins? We've forgotten the weight of our sins in the light of the cross. I love what Paul wrote in 2 Colossians 13 through 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, worldliness and manner of life, God made you alive together in Christ, having freely forgiven all our sins, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of legal demands which were in force against us and which were hostile toward us. This certificate he set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. Without the cross, our debt isn't paid. We saw this with the law of Moses. We saw that the sacrifice of animals didn't take all our sins away, because we continued to sin. But when Jesus came and died for us, he died for our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. And we need to remember that. As I was going through this sermon, I was reminded of Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have, most of you have read it? It was interesting, the history of Pilgrim's Progress. It's been the second most read book until probably 50 years ago. Second to the Bible. Why? Oh, it's a perfect allegory to the Christian life. I encourage everyone to read it and reread it. But early in the book, it talks about Christian, who's the main character of the book, coming to the cross, and it talks about this heavy burden on his back. And so I just want to read you part of that. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up to which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran until he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below, in the bottom, a tomb. So I saw in my dream, just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosened from his shoulders and fell off his back and began to tumble, and continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then Christian was glad and said with a merry heart, he has given me rest from my sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood still for a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of a cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, till even the springs that were in his head sent down water on his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shiny ones came to him and saluted him with him. Peace be with you. So the first said to him, your sins are forgiven. The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with change of clothing. The third set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal on it, which he bid him to look on as he ran, and that he should give it in at the celestial gate. I loved what John Bunyan, the author, did about the significance of the cross. First, the cross brought peace between us and God because our sins are forgiven. And because our sins are forgiven, we're changed. And we have the promise of eternal life. And to say that we should be in awe of what Jesus did on the cross feels like such an understatement. The cross is the power God demonstrated in a far greater miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. It was a feat only God could do. Only God could be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he willingly went because he loved us so much. I love what John Stott wrote. The essential background to the cross, therefore, is a balanced understanding of the gravity of sin and the majesty of God. If we diminish either, we thereby diminish the cross. So on this day called Good Friday, may we marvel at what God did for us almost 2,000 years ago. It is truly a day to be thankful.